I'd like us to turn in a reading this morning to Matthew's Gospel and to the chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to break in a reading at the verse 21. We have, of course, here the tremendous story of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Christ. And this morning I want to preach upon the subject of the wrestlings of a wise woman. The wrestlings of a wise woman. The whole thought here is about prayer, about pleading, and about prevailing before the throne of God and of grace. Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, But unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them. We'll end our reading there, the verse 30. We know that God will add his own blessing to this reading from his own holy and inspired word for his name's sake. Amen. We're conscious this morning we need the Lord's help, so let's just bow together in a short word of prayer. Father, we do thank thee today for thy presence with us. We thank you, Lord, even already for what thou hast been saying to us and teaching us, even from thy word. We ask now that even in a fuller sense that thou wilt come by thy people. We need, Lord, to have a meeting with thee today. We need afresh in some measure to behold thee in all thy greatness and in all thy splendor. And to that end we would cry that we might see thee. Grant to us now thy help. Our confidence is totally upon thee today. Give to us now the help, the anointing that we need, and we'll give to thee the praise and all the glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen and amen. The wrestlings of a wise woman. What a breath of fresh air. This dear woman's attitude and appreciation of Christ must have been. What a contrast was her living her vibrant faith to that dead formalism and that degraded and that defunct religions of the Jew and of the Pharisee. Was a hypocritical religion a hypocritical state of heart that the Lord here can see very clearly, for he looks not in the exterior, but he looks upon the heart. And so he comes here to condemn this righteous people. In the verse 3, he says, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God by your traditions?" And so we have here in the verse 12 and the latter part of that verse, the response of the Jew, and we have there the response of the Pharisee. And it says the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying. Following on from that, we have the rebuke of their prophet here in the verse 7 through 9. And he says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And of course, following on from that, we have the removal of the Lord's presence from them. We have read of that this morning in the verse 21, "And Jesus went thence, and he departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." And so he takes his leave of them here, and he departs right down to that extreme edge of Tyre and Sidon, as far as he could go, to the borders of Israel. And there Mark, in his account, tells us that going down to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, that he enters into a house and would have no man know it. It's very obvious that he did not go down there to preach. He didn't go down there to evangelize, but he simply went down there being man of very man, that he might have a break from his labors. And he comes aside for a little time to rest. But having said that, the Lord Jesus Christ must needs go to the borders of Tyre and of Sidon for another reason. It is because that love has willed it so. God's eternal decrees have so ordered that it be so. Because there in the mercy and the goodness of God, he will meet with a poor, weary, heavy laden soul. And he will meet the need of her heart and of her life. This poor Syrophoenician woman must meet with Christ. This poor woman must be blessed. Although at the very first it seemed otherwise, yet the trial of her faith would ultimately triumph. And it would be a vital lesson, not merely to the disciples who were looking on in this occasion, but it would be a great encouragement to succeeding generations, even of the Lord's people, to the great importance of importune praying and of holding on to God and seeing the Lord meet the need of our lives. So it is this unusual and unique wrestlings of this wise woman with Christ that I want us to consider for a short time this morning. There are four very simple truths that I want to draw to your attention. I'll give them to you in case we don't have time to go through them all. But I want you to notice here in this story here, firstly concerning her, the description of her pedigree. Secondly, we have in the story here the distress of her problem. And then we have the determination of her praying. And then finally, of course, we have the delight of this parent. So firstly, this morning, as we come to consider this woman here, let us consider firstly the description here of her pedigree. We have it here in the verses 21 through to the verse 22. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of that same coast and cried unto him saying. There in those few lines there, we have a description of this woman's whole life. Her past, her pedigree. Mark adds to that description, chapter 7, verse 22 of Mark's Gospel. He says that the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And so summing her up here, we can say this morning concerning her that she was a Canaanite. She was a Syrophoenician and she was a Greek, those three things. The first two refer to her race, the third refers to her religion. And from this we can glean two things about her this morning, two things that are very important. We have firstly a negative and we have a positive concerning what we read here. Firstly, we can glean here what she was not. That's very important, what she was not. We can say of her this morning that she was not an Israelite. She was not by any means a Jewess. She did not belong to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was not one of God's chosen race. She was not one who could lay hold to the covenant promises that were given to the Israel of God. She had not the comfort of those great promises of Scripture. She couldn't lay hold upon them as you and I can this morning as we come to the throne of grace. And yet with all these negatives, she came crying to Christ and she found mercy at the throne of grace. Not only notice what she was not, but notice what she was. Some positive things are stated about her here. She was a Canaanite woman. Being a Canaanite-ish woman, she was, in fact, a descendant of that infamous Jezebel, the enemy of God and of God's people. That's who she was. Because that was her pedigree, this woman here, like the rest of the Canaanites, she was a people under God's condemnation. She was, in fact, a people that Israel had been commanded to destroy. Over there in Deuteronomy 7 and the verse 2, we read that when the Lord shall bring thee into the land, thou shalt cast out many nations, and they're mentioned here, the Hittites, and the Gadarites, and the Amorites, and notice this, and the Canaanites. And thou shalt utterly destroy them all. So here's a woman coming to Christ. And you know, we can say of her this morning that, and outwardly speaking, she has absolutely nothing going for her. There's nothing favorable here that we can read and attribute to her. You see, in the estimation and in the evaluation of God's law, she is corrupt, she is cursed, and she is condemned. She's condemned already. Over there in the book of Ephesians, she is aptly described for us there. And we could take those first few words of the verse 12 and we could say concerning her at that time. At that time. At that time, she was alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. She was a stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope. That's her awful situation. And you see, at first sight, hers seems to be a helpless situation and a hopeless case. But listen, having said all that, here's a woman who comes and receives mercy of the Lord. That should be a comfort to you and I this morning. You are the Lord's people. Verse 19 of Ephesians 2 applies to us. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We who once were afar off, we have been made nigh through the blood of Christ. Over there in Ephesians 1:3, we read that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's a woman who had little or no opportunity to plead for any blessing, and yet she received every blessing. And surely as the Lord's people this morning, is there not a superior hope and comfort? Maybe you're here today with some care, some concern upon your heart, and I tell you that you this morning, unlike this woman, you have a right to come to the throne of grace. You have a right this morning to take those great covenant promises. And with authority you can cry and plead them at the throne of grace, and you can come with boldness and say, Lord, do as thou hast said. Oh, the pedigree of this woman. Don't you notice in the second place here the distress of her problem? Look there at the verse 22. What a distress was hers. And she says here to the Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. What a dilemma that was. What a burden, what an aching she had in her heart. What a distress was hers. Look at it. Think about it today for a minute. Her distress here was in reality a family distress. And I tell you this morning, there's no greater distress than a family distress. The Lord's people are like every other people. We're born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And we have our mundane problems, every one of us, every day we live. Maybe we at times are beset by financial problems, or maybe we are beset by some physical problem. I don't minimize any of those things when I say to you this morning that over and above all these problems, there's no problem so severe as a family problem. Oh, the distress of this woman's heart. Oh, the distress of a son or a daughter who's been prayed for even before they were born. And yet they grow up and they go spiritually astray and they live at enmity against their parents' God and against their Savior. I tell you, that is the greatest burden to bear. And such was the case here with this woman. But not only was it a family distress, but notice here that it was a formidable distress. A formidable distress. Look there again at that verse 22. For she says here, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. The literal rendering of these words here is one who has been bewitched by a demon. One who is possessed of the devil. And of course, in those particular days, this was a common occasion. And there were degrees of devil possession. But you notice here that this is one of the severest kinds. For she is grievously vexed with the devil. And the verse 22 here describes for us a condition in which a distant evil, a personality, some foreign individual that is possess this particular person. So much so that the devil here takes possession of the body in order that he might ruin the soul. And you know, that has been hell's design, to a greater or to a lesser degree, ever since his assault on her first parents there in the Garden of Eden. And ever since that day, humanity has been led captive by the devil at his will. Maybe I'm preaching to someone this morning, and that's exactly the experience of your life, like this little daughter here. And for whatever reason, the devil this morning has got a grasp and a grip on your life. Oh, thank God there's one today who breaks the power of canceled sin. And he sets the prisoner free. You notice here, not only was it a family distress and a formidable distress, but it seems a contradiction to say this, but for her it was a favorable distress. It was a favorable distress. Look there at that verse 21. And it says there, then Jesus went thence into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, notice that wee word, then. That's very important. It says, then Jesus went forth. In other words, what it's saying here is this, that the Lord went forth just at the right time. He came not only at the right time, but he came to the right place. To this very place where this woman was with all her need. Do you see how favorable it's for her? And I want you to see something here of the providence and the purpose of God, even in her distress. We could say of her, yes, it was a dark providence, but it was a divine providence nevertheless. You see, this would ultimately be a trouble, and it would be a trial. The very thing that would bring her to the Lord. The very thing that would teach her how to pray and prevail. You see, without this distress in her life, she might well have lived in ease and in pleasure. And like that rich fool, be lost and go to hell. You see, the Lord is so working it here that he is drawing her by his grace and drawing her by his mercy unto himself. You know how often the Lord has to send some trouble into our lives, even as the Lord's people, as it was with this woman here, in order sometimes to bring us to our senses. Maybe if we have lost out with the Lord, and for this very reason, the Lord so works to bring us again to our knees. Maybe these are the things that he has to use in order to get us to turn again to the scriptures of truth and to rely solely upon him. Remember what David says? It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I went astray. And you see, I believe that it was this very trial that brought her from nature's darkness into the light of the gospel. No doubt about that. It was these very circumstances here that brought about saving faith in her heart. This woman was from a heathen background, but I tell you, she was no heathen when she came to Christ. She came full of faith. It was this trial that brought her ultimately to the conviction of the all-sufficient power of this Savior who could meet the need of her life. You know, there's a lesson to learn in that this morning, even for the Lord's people. It's simply this, that in all our distresses, learn the lesson here, that they are distresses that are dispensed. They are distresses that are directed by a sovereign hand. And it is so for God's glory and for our good. And if you get a hold of that truth this morning, when the troubles and the trials come to your life and you know they're sent of the Lord, there'll be a comfort in your trials. I remember the morning that I went down the lane in the ambulance, knowing that I had something wrong in my brain. And I remember as clear the confidence I had even that day. It was the Lord that had sent this trial. I never lost that reality. I believe these things with all my heart. And the Lord was leading me, as it were, out of the green pastures and the still waters into a fiery wilderness. But it was the Lord who was doing it. That's how we should meet our problems. That's how the woman here would ultimately find the Lord's dealings with her. And although at times it seems that all these things are against us, yet the Lord means it for our good. Means it for our good. And so, these sad and these sovereign circumstances brings her to the feet of the Savior. But more importantly, they bring her in faith to the Savior. And that brings me very quickly in the third place to notice here the determination of her praying. We have it there in the verses 23 through to the verse 28. What a determination she had. Despite all that was against her, despite her discouragements, like the widow who came to the unjust judge, she continues to trouble until she triumphs. Surely this is an instance of one of the greatest examples of tried and of tested faith you'll read in the whole of the Scriptures. Here's a woman here, and she comes to the well springs, but she finds it's empty. She comes to the fountain head to seek a blessing, but that fountain head is sealed up. She comes here to the great physician, but there's no remedy, it seems, for her. And she's like old Esau, who came seeking for a blessing, but was rejected, even though she sought it with tears. You notice here her determination, and she's like Jacob of old, and she's saying here, Lord, I will not let you go except you bless me. That's the kind of determination we need this morning as we come to the throne of grace. Whatever your care is today, this is the determination that we need to believe on and to believe on and to trust on until God meets the need that he has promised to meet. We need to adopt the attitude this woman had here. Notice her determination here, despite Christ's rebuff. And what a rebuff it was. Verse 22. And she cries here for mercy. Have mercy. But notice what it says here in the verse 23. And he answered her not a word. What a rebuff that must have been. It was old Augustine who said concerning this verse here that the word spake not a word. The word spake not a word. Men and women, there are times when the heavens may seem as brass. There in the Songs of Solomon, we read that verse where it says that I called him, but he gave me no answer. There's times like that in our experiences, even with the Lord, for whatever reason. But I want you to learn something here this morning and hide it in your heart. Although she cried and the Lord answered her not a word here, be careful not to take delays as being a denial. Be careful not to think that her unanswered petitions are petitions that are unheard. That's not the case. Wasn't the case here. And so we have her determination here, despite Christ's rebuff to her. Notice her determination here, not only regarding Christ's rebuff, but her determination despite Christ's revelation to her. What a revelation it was. Look there at the verse 24. Verse 23, his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after me." But at no time did the Lord ever send her away. But notice what he says here in the verse 24, "But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What a revelation that was for her. And Jesus is making it very clear to her here that the opening of the gospel door for the Gentiles was not yet come. It was yet future. He had come now as the Messiah to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only. You notice there's a divine order here. It's to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. This no doubt was a disappointing blow for this poor woman. Remember this morning our theme that we're thinking here about the wrestlings of a wise woman. And I want you to see and notice her wisdom here. The moment she perceives this knowledge here, something that the Lord has revealed to her heart, and she sees immediately here that the Lord cannot meet her need as the Son of David. Because you see, the title there, Son of David, was a blessing that was reserved only for the Jew. And here, this woman's a Gentile. And for the Lord to have blessed her on this ground here, on this plea, would have been to administer grace at the expense of truth. Do you remember the Lord traverses this scene of time? He is the fulfiller of the law for you and I who are lawbreakers. And how important it was that the Lord answer her not when she cries, "Thy Son of David." You see, the very moment that she recognizes that she can't cry, "Thy Son of David," and have her made neck. Notice her wisdom here. Immediately she changes her plea. What does she cry? She goes on there and she says, the verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, Lord, help me." Can you perceive her wisdom here? Can you see what she's about here? The Lord's revealing these things to her. And immediately here she grasps the truth and she recognizes that Christ has another name. He has another title. He has a higher and a more sovereign name even than Son of David. He is the one who is the Lord, Jehovah. And you see, immediately she grasps the truth here that he being Lord, he is Lord of all, both of the Jew and of the Gentile. And she comes now and she cries, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Men and women, this morning we need wisdom. We come to pray. Prayer is not merely just the going over of a few words. Prayer is a coming and it's a taking of the Word of God and with wisdom applying that word, that promise, to our own particular need that we might see that need met. And thank God this morning we can glean from this here that he is the God of truth. He didn't answer, you see, on the first occasion because he would have been denying himself. And being the God of truth, we can trust him this morning to be true to his word. To be the sovereign God who will intervene on our behalf. Thank God this morning as the people of God with all our troubles and our cares, how much more an advantage we have over this poor woman. You see, in this story here, we have but a glimpse or a foretaste of the days of grace that were soon to come. The Lord said, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold." Well, she was one of them. And very soon, you see, mercy and truth would meet each other there at the place called Calvary. Aye, they would kiss each other, the Bible says. And Christ would die the just for the unjust, God loving his holy elect people. And the command soon would be not to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. You know, that's the very era that we're living in today, the day of grace. Thank God today that the middle wall of partition has been broken down. Thank God this morning the veil of the temple is rent in twain. Christ has died, yea, rather, is risen again from the dead. And today he lives in the power of an endless life. And Paul says, because we have such an high priest in heavenly places, that we can come with boldness to the throne of grace and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in her time of need. Notice here her determination, not only in Christ's rebuff, Christ's revelation. Very quickly notice here determination despite Christ's retort to her. What a retort it was. Look at the verse 26. What a humiliating thing it seems here that the Lord is saying to her. But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." There's another hindrance for her. There's another hurdle for her to cross. And here Christ refers not only to the Gentiles as being dogs, but to this woman in particular. He's saying, "Thou art only a dog." Mind you, that wasn't by any means something that was improper to be said. You notice here her response to that. She didn't take it as an insult. She wasn't offended. She doesn't contradict the Lord. She doesn't in any way contest the language of what he has said here, but rather, you see, she is taking her humble place. She's unworthy and she knows it. She has nothing of mercy and grace to plead, and she knows it. Old Goliath didn't know it. Remember, he accused David of calling him a dog, and in his pride he perished. I think of another that David set his love upon. Do you remember how that he said that, "Why did the king look upon such a dead dog as I am, Mephibosheth?" Men and women, you will never receive the mercy of God until you take the sinner's place, that humble place, and acknowledge your need and the mercy of God. And that's what she's doing here. And she's confessing here her utter unworthiness, her undeserving. Look there at that verse 27. Here's the truth this morning. I want you to get a hold of it. And she says there, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's tables." Very often we read that verse and we think, well, perhaps here that refers to the owner or the household. But it's not the owner of the household at all that's being referred to here. The word master here is referring, literally it is in the Greek form here, it is the little children, the masters, the little children. Look there at the word dogs, and again in the literal translation, it is speaking there about the little dogs. Not those big, large, savage dogs that roamed aimlessly throughout the cities. But the thought here is of the dogs of the children who lived in those homes. Those little pet dogs Notice there the word crumbs. And of course, again, the thought there is not of those little crumbs that you would swish off the table and put in your hand and throw outside and the birds would come and peck them. It's not that. The custom here was that when they sat down to eat, they would take that large roll and they would eat of the exterior of the roll. And of course, in those days, there were no knives and forks and napkins and so forth. And so the tradition was when they had finished eating, that which was left, they would wipe their hands upon it and they would throw it to the dogs beneath the table. You see what the woman is saying here? She is saying, "Truly, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's tables." And she's saying here, if I'm being likened to one of those little house pets, one of those little dogs, I gladly accept that position and I rejoice in it. For the good masters, or if you like, the children, the owners of those little pets, do not allow their pets to go hungry, but they are amply fed. Aye, they feast on what is left. And you see, it was this wise argument of this wise woman, it was this wise appeal that in the end won the day. Men and women, this morning we have here, and our time is gone, we have the example of how we ought to pray at the throne of grace. Lord, teach us how to pray. That must be the cry of our hearts. Bible says that we, when we come to pray, that we are to take with us words. Job said, "I will fill my mouth with strong arguments." That's how you pray. We are to be like wise Abigail of old, who persuaded David to spare her husband, and so he did. We are to be the Lord's remembrancers. Isaiah 43:26, we are to put the Lord in remembrance of these things. What's the need of your heart today? What's the need of your life this morning? I tell you, whatever your need is, great or small, there's a promise this morning in the Word of God that you can take. And it's tailor-made so that you complete it. And you can prevail at the throne of grace as this poor woman did. Brings me to the last thought here, the delight of this parent. God graciously and marvelously intervened. The great work was done. Verse 28, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thy wilt." I haven't time this morning to look into, but he commends her faith. No doubt she was also delighted in the conversion of her family. If you need this morning, like this woman, you can have your need met in Christ. Despite all the oppositions, despite all the trial, let it be the trial of faith. You know, there's something significant here about this woman. You know, the devil concerning his disciples had to say, "Oh, ye of little faith." But to her, the commendation is, "O thou of great faith." What made the difference? Well, I'll tell you what made the difference. It was her grasp of truth. It was her grasp of knowledge. Her faith certainly was a great faith. Because she had, to some degree, a grasp of doctrine. She had a grasp of theology. And I tell you, without knowledge, there'll be no increase of faith. It is the people who do know their God that shall be strong, and the emphasis there is strong in faith, and will do exploits for him. May God make us men and women who know the book and who know the promises of the book and who know the covenant God of the book. Make us those who are warriors, who will pray and who will prevail. at the throne of grace. And the Lord bless his word this morning to our hearts for his name's sake.